thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I want to take some time today to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bible. As it was mentioned in announcements, it is we're preparing for Easter. The global church is preparing for Easter. And today is a significant day in the narrative of Scripture, because today is known as Palm Sunday. Today is the day where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered into Jerusalem. And he wouldn't even be there for a week, because the same people who were welcoming him and calling out Hosanna would be the people a week later who would be crucifying him. And so I want to read a passage. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. It's actually found in all four Gospels, but I want to read it from Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. I think there will be some verses coming up on the screen. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through to verse 11. We read these words. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went in and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Today I want to take a few moments to speak from this title. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. Let me cast your minds back to 2018. It was the summer, and my wife and I decided to book a holiday. And we decided to book a holiday to a place called Palermo in Sicily. Anyone been to Sicily before? Anyone been? We went with the recommendation that our Kelsey's brother and his wife had went along, and it looked a lovely place. So we went on to Airbnb and found this place. And this is the views from it. So we saw these. We were like, yeah, I could spend a week there. This looks lovely. I don't know what sea this was, Kelsey. I don't know. It was a nice one anyway. We were like, yeah, I could stay there. So we booked this. Looked lovely in the pictures. Got on our flight. Flew to Palermo. Got off the flight. And it wasn't a great start already. Kelsey had left her iPad on the flight, and that was lost, so it was a great start. And then we tried to find the bus that would take us to the train station. That was a whole hullabaloo, couldn't find the right bus. Got to the train station, had to find a train to get us from the train station to our accommodation. Couldn't speak a word of Italian, so couldn't get the right train. Finally, long story short, we got to the other side of the train station. We got to the place where we were staying. And then we got a transport to our Airbnb. And the views were lovely. And inside was very average. And then we also realized that we had no way of transporting and getting about. There was no taxis. There was no buses. In fact, the guy who owned the Airbnb just said, "Oh, here's a number of one of the local neighbors. He's German. He doesn't speak any English, but he's German. And just phone him up and he'll get you about." I was like, what? There's just a local German man's number. I think I still have his number in my pocket. And I thought, what is going on? What's going on here? This is not what we thought. And then I think Kelsey and I that night had went down into the local area. It was like a wee port sort of area. No one spoke English. It was the most back-end part of Sicily we could find. And I think we tried to order pizza, failed, got something to eat, and then went back to the Airbnb and just looked at each other and cried. We're like, this is night one. This is not what we thought, not what we signed up to. Now, praise the Lord, we survived the trip and we're here to tell the tale. But this holiday was not what we thought. This holiday did not go how we expected. And Palm Sunday is a day where things didn't go as people expected. Today was Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And it's quite interesting that the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem and the day that Jesus, the Son of God, entered earth, both didn't go as people expected. The day Jesus entered Jerusalem and the day he was born didn't go as people expected. And I don't think it's a coincidence that these two significant arrivals didn't go as people expected. You see, Jesus entered the world as a baby in probably a cave to peasant parents. No real fanfare. The only first visitors were shepherds. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem. Well, it was an unexpected entrance. It was an unexpected timing. It was with an unexpected purpose. And it was an unexpected method. And you see, I think we learned something very important, some very important characteristics about God and how he works through his arrival to Jerusalem. A lot of these lessons aren't what we think. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus entered in an unexpected way? Why does it matter that we understand this unexpected Jesus? You see, in Luke chapter 19, we read of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem as he enters. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 42. It says these words, "As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" It is one significant moment to make the Son of God cry. And here it is done by missing Jesus because he wasn't what they expected. You see, you can never miss a meeting, but could still miss God. It is possible to be at every church gathering going all year round and still miss God. You and I could miss meetings and miss everything. You and I could be present here tonight and still miss God. You see, in order that we never miss God, we need to be aware of how God works. And that is seen in his arrival here in Jerusalem. And it's exampled through scripture. And so I want to take a few moments tonight to unpack some things that we see in this text of how Jesus moves in an unexpected ways so that you and I never miss him. So that you and I, anytime we are in the presence of God, we see him move. And the first of these is, notice the unexpected entrance. Point number one, the unexpected entrance. The first thing we notice is Jesus' entrance and how it is unexpected. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 with me. We read this, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." Now verse 5 is actually a prophecy from the Old Testament. However, this isn't how we would expect a king to enter his kingdom. Because entrances are really significant, right? I mean, you take any movie, any major movie, entrances are significant. If you think of, like, anyone's a Star Wars fan, you think of Darth Vader. He has, like, that Imperial March. Du, 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 du. Some of you are probably thinking, that's what I hear when I hear my mother-in-law coming. Du, du. I'm joking. Or what about the Jaws theme tune? Du, 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 du. Just two chords. It strikes for a generation of people, it strikes fear into them. You see, entrances are really important, not just in Hollywood movies, but we even see this through scripture. Biblical characters' entrances are important. King David, how did he enter the story? Well, we see him coming out of nowhere to be lined up with his brothers, and picked and anointed as king, but then he gets sent back. But when's his real arrival? His real arrival comes when he takes down a 9-foot giant called Goliath, and that's when he is brought on to the scene. What about Elijah, the prophet Elijah? Elijah gets brought onto the scene when he prophesies there will be no rain. And for 3.5 years, there is no rain. That is a bit of an entrance into his story. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read at the stoning of Stephen that Saul approved of their killing. Like, talk about striking the fear into people. That this man just approved of the killing of Stephen, one of the apostles. This is serious. And then even Job, in the Old Testament, Job's introduction and entrance is Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. What a description of a person. What an entrance. These are significant entrances. And no offense, friends, but they're just people. And yet they get an incredible entrance into Scripture in comparison to the Son of God. They get these amazing entrances. And they seem to get a better entrance to the story than Jesus. But yet, the humble introduction that we see in the Christmas story and here in Palm Sunday should give us an insight into how Christ enters our own story. Think about your own story tonight with me for a second. Cast your mind back to the day that you first heard about Jesus or first gave your life to Jesus. Through whom did Jesus enter your story? Was it a grandparent? Maybe for you it was just a humble Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a street corner preacher. Maybe it was a boys' brigade or girls' brigade leader. You see, often Jesus entered our own story through a simple means. And its importance isn't any less significant. Its importance isn't any less significant, even though it was simple. There is a warning for all of us to be open to how God enters our story. It's where Jesus' hometown got it wrong. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Isn't this just a wee bloke? How could he be someone of significance? They didn't expect the Messiah to be so ordinary. God moves in unexpected ways. It's also how God reveals to himself to Elijah through a whisper. 1 Kings 19:12. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper, and God was in the whisper, because God moves in unexpected ways. All of this, friends, is to try and broaden our perspective to see and hear God in our story. You see, I think many of us, when it comes to finding God, we want this. We have like tunnel vision, focus of God. God, I need you to move exactly in this way in my life. God, I need you to move in exactly this way. And we have a tunnel vision, and the worry is we could miss God. But we need to broaden our perspective to think that God moves in different ways. God enters our story in different ways. So number one, unexpected entrances. Number two is, notice the unexpected timing. The unexpected timing of this story. You see, Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels, as I said earlier. But in Mark chapter 11, we read from Matthew chapter 21, but in Mark chapter 11, we read of a slightly different proclamation. Mark chapter 11, verse 10, we read this, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Now, this is an interesting acclamation from the crowd. Because the crowd thought that Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, that Christ would sit on the throne of David. The Jews are crying out for Jesus to restore his messianic kingdom. But as I was studying this, one commentator said this. I don't know if you can read that. I can't read that at the back. The Jews are speaking of the messianic kingdom, but do not realize that first comes the cross, and then comes the crown of the king of that future kingdom. You see, it wasn't a matter of if Jesus would establish his kingdom. That was always going to happen. It was more a matter of when is this going to be established? When is the kingdom of God going to be established? And this is where the implications of this message make sense to us and applies to us today. See, many of us in this gathering believe God has a plan for our lives, right? We hear that lots. You can pick up a Christian card and we read of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. We know that God has a plan for us. We know God has spoken promises over us. The main problem that you and I may be facing is all about timing, isn't it? It's when is this going to happen? The Jews expected Jesus to establish his kingdom there and then. But Jesus would establish his kingdom, but on a different timeline and rhythm. And that can be frustrating. Here is a picture of our daughter at 21 months. I think I tried to do that hair, you can tell. Shocking. 21 months. Now, thankfully, Payne's at the stage now where she is faster than me and Kelsey. We're trying to chase after her. But at this stage, when she was 21 months, I remember she was walking. And she sometimes liked to crawl. She was sort of getting into the stage where she could walk and she wanted to be lazy and crawl. And it was cute until you'd stuff to do. And then you're like, Payne, come on, love. We have like not all day to do this. So let's keep it going. There was moments where she was a little bit slow and you just wanted to like pick her up and carry her on. It was quicker to just lift her and carry her and do the task than be like, come on, Payne. Come on, Payne. Come on, Payne. And there's times, I think, where we'd love to do that with God. God is slowing his pace down and we just want to like, you know, metaphorically pick him up and just, God, can we quicken this pace up a little bit? I know you have your time, but I would like you this to be done quicker. You're moving a bit too slow for me, God. I'd like you to move quicker. Wonder if the Jews were like, I'd love you to establish your kingdom quicker. Maybe for us, we'd love things to happen quicker, but we seem to hate God's patience unless it suits us. We seem to love God being patient when it suits us better. You see, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, we like God's patience when it suits us. Or Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. How many of you in here are glad God is slow to anger over us, right? We're glad he is not quick to be angry over us. We like him when the patience suits us. But when God says, no, when you're praying for this or you're praying for that, I'm going to be slow. I'm going to be patient because my timing is more important. When it comes to our sin and mistakes, we want God to be patient with us. But when it comes to our plans and our future, we want God to pick up the pace. I don't know about you, but one of my biggest struggles is trying to trust God with his timings. One of my biggest struggles is trying to trust God with his timings. It can be wild frustrating trying to keep to God's timing. In fact, the people who celebrated his welcome on Palm Sunday, shouting, "Hail him," would be so frustrated with his timing that in less than a week they would be shouting, "Nail him," because of being frustrated of his timing. It's in the waiting God often uses this to refocus and teach us one of the most valuable revelations ever, and it's this, that God's more concerned with achieving his plans than he is with achieving yours. We'd rather not that be on the screen, right? We'd rather not that be the truth. God, can you not just achieve my plans? Yeah, but friends, God is way more concerned with achieving his plans than he is with achieving ours. Now, this might come as a bit of a shock to us, but it helps us cope and deal with timing and patience better. It also helps make us patient. I'm a big movie fan. And there's this sort of thriller movie. It was out years ago with like Brad Pitt and Morgan Freeman in it. It's called Seven. And they're trying to chase after this, I think he's like a serial killer or whatever. But Morgan Freeman and Brad Pitt are like detectives. And they're doing all this detective work. And they're picking up more and more clues about this their suspect. And this is what Morgan Freeman describes their suspect as. Says this, that this guy is methodical, exacting, and worst of all, patient. This guy is methodical, exacting, and worst of all, patient. And remember when I was watching this movie, strange, but I was watching this movie and I felt that the Lord tell me that one of the most effective traits that you and I could have is patience. Friends, do you know how much of a threat that we would be to Satan if we were a people of patience? You see, most of my downfalls come from a lack of patience. God will use an unexpected timing of events to increase our patience. But what a tool we could be for the kingdom of God. Imagine if this was a description of us. The enemy said about you, the worst thing about you is you are patient. Because the enemy just wants to speed us up and get us doing things quicker to our own timing. What if we were a people of patience? What a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. Patient for that right relationship. Not forcing God's hand with our future. Not getting caught in debt. Not reacting to people's frustrations. Not getting angry at our own failures. Number one, unexpected entrances. Number two, unexpected timing. Number three, an unexpected purpose. You see, in all of the four Gospels, when they tell this story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the same exclamation from the people is given. This word, Hosanna. And many of you will maybe already know, but the word Hosanna means save us now. But what did the Jewish people want saving from exactly? Well, this was the unexpected purpose. These people probably meant save us from our Roman oppressors. But one commentator said this, for the time being, the people expect Jesus to gather a nation to rebel against Rome, to force out pagan Gentile oppressors, and to bring in the kingdom of David. This will happen, but not yet. Again, unexpected timing. Goes on to say this, the Jews are angry that they are separated from their promised glory, but Jesus is more concerned that they and the world are separated from God, because God is more concerned about achieving his purposes than ours. And they may think, but we're separated from our glory. And God's saying, the bigger issue is you're separated from Almighty God. The exultant Jewish crowd don't need to be saved from Rome, but their sins, which will lead them to hell. By the end of this week, thorns will be Jesus' crown and across his throne. What some see as failed promises to Abraham, Moses, and David becomes the fulfilled promise of God made to Adam and Eve. You see, in a way, church, Jesus' purpose on earth and in Jerusalem was unexpected. And yet, in a way, it was totally obvious because it was proclaimed. It was foretold in Matthew 1:21. She, Mary, will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is the purpose of the Messiah to be born, to save people from their sins. In fact, Jesus even told the people himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. After he dines with Zacchaeus, he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus is like, this is my literal purpose on earth. It was pretty obvious. But often Jesus' purpose and our purpose get mixed up, just like the Jewish people. Jesus announced that his purpose was to reconcile us with God, but they thought it was to save them from Rome. But it was bigger. Church, this should speak right into all of our stories tonight. How many of us are busy crying, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Asking God to save us from a stressful week. Asking God to help give you that relationship. Asking God to help you with your future. Asking God to help these things that we're going through right now in our lives. And his purpose is so much bigger because God still wants to reconcile people to him. He wants us to partner with him in that. It's not that God doesn't care about your week. He does. And he promises to walk with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. But his purpose is far bigger. His purpose is to use us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 to 20. Paul writes this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ And he gave us, listen to this, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God was making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Church, this still is the purpose of God. This still is the purpose of the church. This still is the need in our world. This still is God's will for your life. This still is the urgency of our message. This still is the hope of the world. This still is the power of God. And this still is the good news. Jesus cares about our hopes and dreams, but Jesus really cares about bringing his lost children home, because God's more concerned with achieving his plans than he is with achieving yours. And his plan and purpose that we celebrate at Easter is that Jesus wants to free us from all the bondage of sin and to live in freedom, experiencing every spiritual blessing that God has given us. And so if you are in the room tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, here's God's purpose to you, to free you from your sins and from the bondage of it. If you aren't yet a follower of Jesus in here, God's purpose is this, is to free you from your sins and the bondage of it. That will be the most rewarding and life-giving thing that God can do for you. And how is this done? Well, we've looked at how it's an unexpected entrance. We've looked at how it's an unexpected timing. We've looked at how it's an unexpected purpose. But how this is done is through an unexpected method. The fourth and final point is this is an unexpected method. Later this week at Easter, we will reflect and celebrate the moment in history when Jesus laid down his life so that we could pick ours up. And he did it with the most unexpected method. For Jesus' victory came through surrender. Jesus' victory came through surrender. This is actually the wisdom of God, and it's how Christianity carries some of its greatest strength. That Jesus willingly sacrificed his life. That he chose to die, that we might choose to live. This speaks to our world in a profound way, even if they don't understand it. You see, our world is fascinated with sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever done a good deed for someone for free, and they're like, can I give you money for that? I'm like, no, it's just for free. But why? Why are you doing it for free? Our world is fascinated when people just do stuff for free. Why are you doing this? And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus laying down his life and surrendering his life can leave us perplexed. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some will see this message as foolish because it is unexpected. It goes against the expectations of how we think it should go. It was so unexpected that the people who were here crying Hosanna, we later read, while Jesus is hanging on a cross, speak these words, Matthew chapter 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Maybe God is wanting to move and act in your life at the moment. And for you, right now in this place, it looks like defeat. Maybe in this room you're wanting God to move in your life, but right now you feel that you're down and out. You feel like everything is a disaster. Well, you are joined in good company. Because this is what the disciples were looking at. When they looked at Christ on the cross, they thought, this is not what victory looks like. I thought you were supposed to come and save us. This doesn't look like Hosanna. And yet this was the unexpected method. That Jesus' victory came through surrender. In God's most unexpected method, his son hanging on a cross, God saved and restored humanity. So can I encourage you to cling to the God of resurrection? God delights in doing the unexpected. We have an unexpected entrance, an unexpected timing, an unexpected purpose. and an unexpected method. And it's really important that we explore and grasp those aspects of this Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, because God has always moved in unexpected ways. And if we aren't aware of that, it is so easy that we just go through life with tunnel vision and miss what God is saying or doing. I'm going to invite the worship team back. I'm going to pray for us as a church. I'm going to pray that as we step into this week, as we prepare for Easter, as you step back into your family life, your work life, whatever is going on, it is easy to step in and have this tunnel vision and think, God, I want you to move exactly in this way. And we can miss what God may want to say and do in our lives, because it's not that it doesn't enter the way we thought, or he doesn't move our time schedule, or he doesn't move in the method that we thought he would. But it is important that we do not miss God, because God is always present. God is always acting. He's always moving. We just may miss him. So can I pray with you? God, we thank you that every single person in this room is not here simply by chance, but you've brought them here because, God, you want to speak something to them. And God, we thank you for the times that you do speak to us in the ways that we are praying and asking you to move and speak to us. But we ask you, Lord, to help us not to miss when you speak to us in unexpected ways. Thank you, Lord, for what Palm Sunday reminds us, that the Savior of the world entered the holy city of Jerusalem in an unexpected way. But you were moving, Lord. And so I pray, Father God, for every single person in this room, the youngest to the oldest. Father God, for those people who are going through mountaintop experiences and are grateful for what you're doing in their lives, and for those who, God, are even struggling to be here tonight, I ask you, Lord, that you would draw near to every one of them. God, would you give us the faith to believe that you are present and that you are here? Would you give us the faith to believe that you are working and moving in our lives? God, I pray for every single person in here, and pray that you would open their eyes to see you this week. Don't just mean physically, God. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you and be aware of you, God, this week. We do not want to miss you, God. We do not want to get to the end of our lives and say we attended this and attended that, but we missed God. God, if you want to move in miraculous ways, then we are ready for that. If you want to move in the most mundane things, we are ready, God. We do not want to miss what you are saying. So I pray in the room tonight, God, would you increase the faith for us to see you? Would you increase the faith of us to know where you are moving and how you are moving and at what pace? God, when we give our lives to you, we said that you would be the Savior and the Lord of our lives. We love the idea that you will be our Savior. But asking you to be the Lord is a bit more tricky, because then you're in control and it causes us to let go. So I pray, God, that you would give us the faith to let go of our lives once again and to trust you, to trust your plan, to trust your purpose. God, as we worship you for a little bit here, I pray that you would continue to increase the faith in the room, God. And may we step into this week as we prepare for Easter, not missing what you want to say to us, not missing what you want to teach us, not missing what you want to show us. May every single one of us, the youngest to the oldest, the person who has been saved the longest in here, and the person in here tonight who is exploring this, may we encounter Jesus tonight, for you are here. May we not miss you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.